Welcome to the More Life Church podcast. We are always encouraged to know that God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know and send us an email to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
What's up, everybody? Glad to see you all today. Glad you all are here. Anybody glad to be in God's house? Sounds like you are. Could you do me a favor? And could you help me welcome everybody watching online? Say hello to your church family. Thank you guys for logging on and watching. That's awesome. Last weekend was a bit of unprepared or poor timing of snow as it relates to church service times. But through the wonderful medium of our online services, last weekend was our single largest online viewing weekend ever in the history of our church. So even though maybe people couldn't make it to the physical campus, they were able to tune in on the virtual campus. So thank you all for watching, and glad you guys are here. I'm glad to see you. Week two of I Love My Church. And I want to go over a couple of things real quick. If you have not yet registered for Growth Steps, I want you to do that right now. I'll give you permission to text in church if that's your main way of communicating. Go ahead and text the word growth to 740-313-1122, and make sure you tell us that you are going to be here for Growth Steps. We've never done anything like this before or not, so if you're like saying, hey, I've been here forever, do I need to come? Well, you don't need to, but we really want you to, and you get to, I guess, is a better way of saying it. This is going to be our process to answer all kinds of questions, get people on a right track for discipleship and encouragement, and this is the way we're going to do it. Lots of people have questions about what does our church stand for, you know, how do I get involved, so on and so forth, and so this is the launch of it. So if you're confused about whether or not you need to be here, the answer is you do need to be here, because we've never done it before, and so we really want you to participate, and we anticipate this room being full. If you're watching online, this is for you as well. Maybe you've never stepped foot in our physical campus. We want you to register for Growth Steps and want you to be a part of everything that's going on, even though it might be your primary mode to watch online. Make sure you connect with us. So during this morning's worship, both services so far, I've just loved our worship team and love how they led us into God's presence. Can we just tell them real quick how much we appreciate them? I love you guys. Thank you all for helping us worship. And I love to worship. And I'm not like the best singer in the world. I might be like in the running for worst singer in the world. I'm kind of in the category of the make a joyful noise category. Like, people around me are probably distracted and so on and so forth. But I believe that that God doesn't hear our tone and our pitch as much as he hears our heart. And so when I worship, I have this little thing, and don't mess with me on it, it's my thing, but you can't prove this wrong, I can't necessarily prove it, but here's what I believe God hears when I worship. I believe that when I worship, God hears my voice as a cross between Frank Sinatra and John Legend. Like, that's what I think. That's what I think he hears, and so that's how I worship, knowing that the noise that I'm making is honoring to God. Today I want to walk you through some stuff. If you have your notes, we're going to get to those here in just a second. We are in part two of a series called I Love My Church, and last week we talked to you about the first reason why I love my church is because we get to connect with God. You know, something amazing happens when we're together that isn't possible when we are apart, and so we come together. And I want to clarify that when I say I love my church, I don't mean I love a building. I don't mean I love a facility. I mean I love the people who make up a community of faith and what God does when we're all together. This week I'm going to talk to you about finding freedom. I love this house because it's a place where people are and can and will find freedom in their life. Next week I'm going to talk to you about how to grow to your potential. And in the last week I'm going to talk to you about how we can make a difference together. So the last few weeks I've gone over time on the message portion, so I'm going to make sure I stay hooked up to the timelines, because next service is happening and people online and y'all might get bored or whatever. And the third service, like two out of the last three weekends, I've gone over by like 30 minutes, and I just feel bad about that. And so it's probably nothing wrong with it other than I just got issues. How many of you have issues? Just me? Okay. Well, if you don't think you have any issues, that's your issue, all right? So we all got issues, and me too. So let's get into this verse, which out of this verse is really a prayer. And Paul writes this beautiful prayer that he's been praying over the people that he loves and that God has sent him to. And tucked away in this prayer are four things. Today, one thing that I love about our church. Last week, we launched from this. And it's a prayer that I've prayed more than probably any other prayer that I've prayed as long as I've been a believer, other than maybe the short prayer of God help, you know, or God give me wisdom. I pray this prayer regularly. And here's what Paul says. Paul says this: I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. When I pray this, I make it personally. I ask God, the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he would give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I can know him better. That's how I prayed. I make it very personal. And last week, we focused on the two words, know him, and just talked about how God wants us to have a connection with him. This week, we're going to look at the rest of the prayer. And Paul goes on and says this, he says this: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. One translation, I think it's the Message, says that your eyes would be focused and clear. So I added that for you. So he's saying, God, help the people so that their eyes can be focused and so that they can see what they need to see, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So here's the real simple thought for today. I believe that church is to be a place where we experience and where we find freedom. I'm not going to spend a long time trying to persuade you of that, but I'm going to give you a few thoughts. You and I, we were not made, in your notes, if you're taking notes, this is the first place you can get involved. We were not made to do life alone. You need to understand that. Even though there are moments where we want to retreat from life, where we want to go in that special corner of the house that no one else can get into and kind of pull the sheets up over our head and hide from life, we were not made to do life alone. When you get solitary, when you get isolated, that's when some really difficult things creep in. In fact, you can't really experience freedom to the degree that God wants you to, that God wants me to, if I insist on doing life alone. The second thought that I have for you is this: when we do life with others, our problems become smaller. How many like the idea of your problems becoming smaller? Well, God tells us his plan for this. Now, I can't promise you that problems will be eliminated. That's not real life. But they can become smaller because God uses people to bring support and encouragement to our life. How many of you have ever had an experience? Well, we all have, I guess. I can just involve everybody. We've all had an experience where some challenge, some struggle, some difficulty has crept into our world. And at the key moment, at the right time, someone brought us a word of encouragement. Someone gave us a shot in the arm with their support, with their love, with a note, with a meal, with a gift, with something. And all of a sudden, that trial, that test, that struggle, that difficulty, all of a sudden becomes much, much smaller in light of the support and the encouragement that we've received. See, we were meant to do life with others. The third thought I want to give to you is this: freedom is found in groups. What's that mean? It means that smaller groups of people interacting together are the highest and best plan from God for us to have true and lasting freedom. Let me prove it to you with a verse. This verse of scripture says this: let us not give up meeting together. So don't stop meeting with one another. Don't stop interacting with people, as, watch this, some are in the habit of doing. So this is thousands of years ago. Paul says, don't give this up, as some are in the habit of doing. Can I just let you in on a little secret? We've continued on with this pattern as humans of being in the habit of avoiding and not doing life with others. God knew that it was going to be a forever thing that we needed to be reminded of. He says, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Pause and let me ask you a question. How easily can you encourage someone or be encouraged by someone if you're never around anyone? Yeah. So in order for this verse to happen in your world, it involves others, right? But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day that is promised of Jesus' return. So the closer we get to Christ's return, the more intentional, he says, we need to be about interacting with others. Now, let me just pause and let you know that we live in a world that's becoming less and less intentional in their approach to interacting with others. As the world becomes more and more technologically interactive and so on and so forth, we're slowly getting a substitute for real relationships through technology. In other words, let me just talk straight to you, all right? You cannot have a real and meaningful and lasting relationship to its fullest degree on Facebook or on text messaging. Thank you for the three old people amens that I heard. I didn't see you, but I'm just guessing. That's what it was. I feel like a real old soul right now, all right? And I think that if I can help you, I think that's part of the problem. That we think we can get something through a great tool or medium that we really cannot get. And so we think we're making relational deposits, but we're not. And so when we go to make a relational withdrawal, we understand that our attempt to withdraw is greater than the degree of our deposit. Therefore, we live in a world that is upside down with insufficient relational currency. And so when we really need somebody's help, we wonder why we put on Facebook or Twitter or ChapSnap, I'm moving next Thursday, can you help me? And you're not covered up with help. And then your next move is to complain about it to everybody else. Listen, that's not real relationship, ladies and gentlemen. That's fake. That's setting yourself up for failure. That's setting yourself up for fault. That's actually creating a deeper hole of bondage and trap for yourself. See, you don't get result in an area when something's not real and genuine. Right? So listen, it'd be like this. Okay, let's say we had a gift card given to us, and one of my nieces turns 3 tomorrow. I have twin nieces and nephews, a boy and girl. They turn 3 tomorrow. And so my custom has been for my sister's kids that the girls, I take them to get their ear pierced for whatever birthday they're ready. And so we went to Easton yesterday and we did the ear piercing thing and it was awesome. But, have you heard about Easton? Anybody know about Easton? What Easton is? It's a few miles down the road. But let's just say my family's going to go to Easton for a Saturday. It was just me and the boys, but let's just say the whole 6 of us are going to go. All right? Be interactive with me. How much do you think I need to withdraw to have a good time? Probably I'll just stay home, huh? Let's just say, for the sake of argument, I want to withdraw $300. All right? I'm going to go to the movies and get popcorn, and then I'm going to be out of money. But I need $300, all right? Because there's 6 of us, and it's $85 for a box of popcorn now. And so it's not really, but it feels like it. So let's say I go there. I'm going to make a withdrawal from the ATM, and I try to take out $300. But it's been 6 months since I've made a deposit into the bank. How many of you think it makes sense that when I hit the enter button, that I get a notification that says, I shouldn't be surprised if I get a notification that says insufficient funds, right? If I haven't made a deposit, I cannot make a withdrawal. The exact same thing is true relationally. When we have not made relational deposits, we are not in position to make withdrawals relationally. There's no connective tissue. That's why we need to live in such a way that we're always generous. We're always giving, not just financially, but in our relationships, in our interactions with people, so that when it does come time to call someone and ask them for help, you've got a whole reservoir of people that you know will help you to the largest degree possible that they can help you. Amen. Because can I just tell you something? Sooner or later, you're going to need help. Right. Somebody says, well, Josh, that's kind of negative. I wish you'd be a little more positive. I'm positive you're going to need help, right? You're going to need it. I'm going to need it. We're going to need that help. And so at every turn, now is the time to not get out of the habit of doing this, okay? But why do we walk alone? Why do we make the choice to do this alone? There's a verse in scripture from Ecclesiastes written by Solomon, who was not only the wisest man to have ever lived, but arguably also the richest man to have ever lived. And he fell into this trap, and it says this, he tells us this story, and most people think he was telling it about himself, all right? But here's what he says, there was a man all alone. Why do we do it alone? Watch, he says, he had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. In other words, there was no end to his stress. He had all the money in the world, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. He had all this money, but his stress was still there. His problems were still there. And it all, I think, goes back to the very first phrase, which was, there was a man all alone. We were not created to walk alone. So why do we? I think there's four things that I can see pretty quickly that I'll give you. Some of us blame it on our temperament. This is just the personality God gave me. I'm just kind of a loner. I'm just like a Lone Ranger. And forget that even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, y'all. The Lone Ranger wasn't really a Lone Ranger, was he? But we say, I like to be alone. And then there's time for that. I get that. I'm that way. There's times where I just like to not be around folks. And I just like to have my own private, quiet time. And just like to kind of just veg out. I get that. But I think sometimes we walk alone because we tell ourselves a lie that says, my personality makes up all of the sum total of who I am. When really it doesn't. It's just one part. And in order to overcome some of these things, you're going to have to go against the grain of some of your temperaments, some of the personality tendencies to be alone and say, I need to get involved with people, not a whole bunch of people, but I need to get involved with some people and have some people around me. Second thing, we walk alone because of fear. Come on, y'all can see that one real easy, right? Will they accept me? Will they love me? Will they be there for me? All those things. Like we're just afraid to walk with others because how many of you know people are scary? Life is messy. People can do things that like hurt you and make you not want to do that again, which leads me to the third one, which is past experiences. Now, all of our past experiences aren't necessarily bad. Some of us have good past experiences. Let's take a break and tell you one of the past experiences I had that was really good. Last Sunday or two Sundays ago, This little girl came to me in the hallway and she was so excited. She was going to get her nails done. And she was really excited about that. And I said, why? And I think it was like connected to a birthday or somehow birthdays came up. And we were talking about birthdays. And one of the adults there asked the little girl, how old do you think Josh is? I was like, oh man, here we go. She's like, I don't know. She said, the adult says, do you think he's 25? She said, oh no, he's not 25. And the guy says, well, do you think he's younger or older than that? Oh, he's younger than that. I said, you take this girl to the mall and you buy her whatever she wants. It's on me, right? Like some of our past experiences are good. Like I like that. Like that was the first time that anybody thought I was under 25 since I was 15. You know what I'm saying? Like it's awesome. But we also, so that like, I wanted to go with them. Like, can I come along? Can I get my nails done too? Where are we going? Like, let's go. But just as easily, we can have negative experiences from the past that cause us to be like, forget about people, right? Like, just, they need to go away. I don't need them, but we need some people in our life. The last thing is busyness. Why do we walk alone? Because we're busy, right? We're all busy. I get that. I'm busy. You're busy. We're all busy. We live in a world that's competitive about the state of our busyness. You know, we want to know who's busier than others. And I think sometimes we get obstinate in setting things up with others because we're just trying to prove to them how important we are and how much we have going on. And our busyness becomes a competition. And I mean, how many of y'all would say I'm busy? Right. Well, if you're not, how many of you are looking for something to add to your schedule? Because I have some help for you. I can help you. Right? Nobody. Right? Nobody. But busyness is a deal. But can I just pause and say this to you? Jesus doesn't come into our world to be fit into our schedule. You don't find a place for him. He is everything. In other words, Jesus doesn't just come along to make your life better. He isn't a self-improvement tool. Jesus comes into our life not to make it better, but to give us a brand new life, guys, like to change us from top to bottom. And so we have all these things and it requires some difficult steps of action for us. And so Taking your way in the world. Anybody remember this song? Everything you've got. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know. Somebody know where it's from? Tell me. Oh, no. All right, no. Sometimes you want to go. See how we work it, right? Now, this is true for every single one of us. There are times in our life where we just want to be where at least somebody knows us. But other times, we're like, forget about where everybody knows my name. I want to go where nobody knows my name, right? We all have that. And I'm not saying that the thing that I love about my church is I'm not promising you that everyone in our church is going to know your name. Can I tell you right now? They're not. There's probably people within arm's distance of you. You don't know their name, right? And we all have that experience. But here's the deal. We need to have a mindset that says, I need somebody to know my name. I don't maybe need everybody to know my name, but yet, you know what? If you go to a group, you have a small group, and many of you do, some of you do, you go to a small group, everybody there does know your name, or they will know it in a short period of time, because we need part of that. But here's what happens. Let me just outline it for you. Here's what happens. With this thought, my next level of freedom requires me to change. It requires me to change. It's not in your notes. It's just extra. If it's underlined, then it's in your notes. That'll help you for next time. But if it's blue, it's just there to trick you. And my next level of freedom, it requires me. Somebody's like, oh, it's not in the notes. I don't care. You need to write it down anyway, all right? My next level of freedom, it requires me to change. I can't stay the way I am. In order to change, I've got to know some things about me. But here's the problem. You don't know everything there is to know. And you need other people in your world to help you with this. This is what Paul says to the Romans. Since we're all one body in Christ, we belong to each other. And each of us needs, everybody underline the word needs all the others. You need other people beside yourself in your world. People you trust, people who will walk with you, people who will love you, people who will be there for you. See, you'll never find freedom alone. You got to have others. You'll never experience the greatest levels of freedom alone. And over the years, I've done scores and scores of sessions where I help people understand their personality. And in learning that, in that system, there are different ways in which we see ourselves. And I'm going to give you those four. And each one of those things reflects a need that we have, that we can't satisfy ourselves. You know, that isn't it interesting that that's how God created us? God created you. God created me with limitations. And I believe one of the reasons he created us with limitations is he doesn't want us to do life alone. In other words, if you were self-sufficient and could do it all yourself, you wouldn't need anybody. But how many of you know you can't do it all yourself? Some of you aren't sure about that. So I need you to turn to someone real close to you and say, you can't do everything on your own. Go ahead and tell them. I'll turn to somebody else and say, I know that's true. I've watched them. Go ahead. It's true. So watch this online. If you're watching, take this down as notes. The first way you view yourself is through the public lens. And I'm going to give you a verse to support all of these. The public lens says this: I see and you see. So when you're in public, when you're in a social situation, there's a portion of you, you're comfortable with certain parts of you and parts of your personality, parts of your life, parts of your temperament, parts of your emotions, parts of your social skills. And so you let people see those things. We let people see our best in this public setting. In this public setting, it doesn't mean you're fake and phony and hiding things. It just means you understand the limitations of group interactions and that everybody isn't necessarily needing at that moment to see everything there is about you, right? And so, but it creates a need. This public I see and you see, it creates this need that others have to fulfill. If you only live out of this area of your life, guys, where other people see only what you let them see, it creates this need. I need people who really know me. You need people who really know you. You need people who don't just see you in the public setting, but they're personal in your world. They love you. They care about you. They really, if I could and it was grammatically correct, I would have added like two other reallys. I need people who really, really, really know me. How many appreciate friends? They just get you. You don't have to go through a whole long spiel of explanation. They just get you. They know who you are. In spite of all that stuff, they just get you and they're there for you. The second way, let me give you the verse. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In other words, there's parts of you that only you know. And you've got to let out for others to see. Not like a whole group, like not stand up this morning and let the whole church see that part of you. That would be weird for all of us, trust me. But there's a part of you that is reserved and held back, which leads to the second way that we live. We live with a mask. I see it, but you don't see it. I see it, I see, but you don't see. Some of this might be healthy, as we just talked about, but sometimes it's not healthy. It's a reflection of shame or guilt or something from our past that says, I'm not going to let them see this part of me for whatever reason. And here's the need. I need people who will protect me. Sometimes we don't let that person see. We don't let someone see because before the person took what they saw and they used that against us. They abused us with it. They were critical. They were judgmental. Come on, am I talking to anybody or am I in the wrong room? Am I talking to anybody? All right. I need people who protect me, who've got my back, who look out for me. I'm not just going to let anybody in and see certain things until I'm convinced they have my best interest at heart. How many of you know you can't just show everything about you to everyone around you? You shouldn't. When you do, it leads to hurt. But when you are in a position to do that, it's a very liberating thing because you have people that you can trust who will protect you. Look at this. This is what Paul says. I love this from the Message translation. We refuse, and I think this should be a mantra that we speak over our lives. We refuse to wear masks and play games. How many know, ladies and gentlemen, life is too short to wear masks and play games. Yeah. Just don't play them. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open. In other words, with those people that we're going to that next level of relationship with, there's nothing that we hold back from. Spouses, we shouldn't be holding anything back from one another. If they can't have all of you, you got to pray through that. You got to get some encouragement, some help. You got to get some counsel. You got to get something, because if we're always holding things back, that's destructive. That tears relationships apart. I just think that's so important. The third way we see the world, you all know this one. It's in your notes. Confess your sins one to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I've said this to you over the last few weeks. I'll always be as sick as my secrets. And so this next one I like. It's helpful. I don't like it, but I like it. Blind spots. I don't see, but you see. It's something in your life, and I promise every single person in this room, every single person who will listen to this podcast, every single person watching online, you have a blind spot. And you might want to push back on this one and say, oh, no, I don't. I see everything there is to see. There's nothing in my world that I don't see. But can I help you with something? If you could see it, it wouldn't be a blind spot. And we all have them. We all have things in our life that I don't see, but you see. Now, this one takes tremendous humility to invite a resolution to the need in. And the need is, I need people who will be honest with me. I need people who will tell me what's up. I need people who will tell me the truth in love, because there's something in my life that I don't see. Now, let me just push the pause button, because some of you got really excited on that because you want to be the person who wants to be honest with everybody. You've got to be invited into this role. Yeah. You've got to be invited into this role. You've got to have a depth of relationship with people to where they're ready to accept that. Otherwise, when we go off, and a lot of us as Christ followers, we do this. Well, we're going to be honest. The Bible says, speak the truth. And we forget about the in love part. And the in love part is where you get invited in to be able to share the depth of truth with them that they need in that moment. Until you're invited in, you better stay out, because that's where you're going to probably get hit in the mouth. Right? Or want to hit somebody until you invite them in. Invite people in. I have this circle of friends. This verse is awesome. Faith, it's awesome and terrifying all at the same time. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, the last part says you got to watch about the people who are just always giving you flattery. But the beginning says a faithful friend, someone who's there for you, someone who's committed to you, they will tell you the hard things even if in the moment it hurts you. I have several of these people in my world, and they've happened over a period of time. And I invited this one person into my life about 20 years ago. It was interesting how it happened. My wife and I were in Bible school. We went to orientation, the very first day of orientation, our first year in Bible school together. And we sat down, found our seat. They weren't assigned seats, just kind of first come, first served. Plopped down, and right next to me comes this guy that looked to be about my age. And I said hello to him, and he said hello to me, and we exchanged names. And I could easily remember his name because his name was Josh. And so I knew I was going to remember that name. And I never know if I'd see him again or not. You know, several thousand students in school and so on and so forth. And so just talk a little bit while we're getting ready. And then when it's over, we say goodbye. Well, there was an organization that I wanted to volunteer and help during my time in school. And so I called up and I said, hey, man, my name's so-and-so, and I want to come in and help and volunteer. And the person on the other end said, come on in. The person you want to talk to, his name is Josh. When you get here, talk to him, and he'll get you set up. And I show up, and of all the places I could go, I mean, it was clear on the other side of town, the same Josh that I sat next to in orientation was the same Josh in charge of a volunteer organization at the place in which I chose to volunteer. Kind of a small, crazy world, right? And so I made the decision right then and there in that little office space. I don't care if he wants to be my friend or not. He's going to be my friend because this is too awesome. You know, and so we've been friends for over 20 years and tracked together. And I was on the phone with him last week, just kind of complaining about life. Y'all ever complain about life? Or am I the only one? Just complaining about some stuff. He started just telling me the truth. He started like reprimanding me. And the Bible word is rebuke. It's an ugly word. It sounds a lot like puke, but that's how you feel. It's just rebuke. You just like, he was all over me. I'm in the car and I'm like, okay, I get it. Get off of me. Right? And I thought about this verse, and he says, well, are you okay? I said, yes. He said, prove it to me. I said, well, the proverb writer says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I said, you hurt me, but I believe they're going to produce something in me. And I'm grateful for the rebuke, because the rebuke is making me better. Because you're seeing something that I can't see, and it's saving me from heartache and pain that I can miss out on. So thank you for telling me the truth. See, that's a heart that is teachable and just says, I don't know everything. And when you see something and it's for my good, then you need to tell me. You need to let me know. You need those kind of people in your life. Young people, let me talk to you for a second. Young people watching online, I'll let you determine who that is, whether you're young or not. But especially students. Your parents, one of your parents' main assignments in life is to see what you don't see and love you enough to tell you that what you're about to go through is not in your best interest. Parents, your number one job is to not try and be their friend. They got plenty of friends. They don't need, God didn't send you to them as a friend. He sent you to them and you to them for this reason, for you to guard them. Can I tell you something? You're going to be shocked by this. Here's what I've come to find out as I've parented over the last few years. I've got two 18-year-olds, a soon-to-be 17-year-old, and a 15-and-a-half-year-old. And here's what I found out about teenagers specifically. You ready? I can sum up all of my parenting in this one sentence. Teenagers don't know everything. Neither do parents, but they can pass on what they've learned and those wounds. They may hurt. They may hate you for 30 minutes. They may hate you for a week, but those wounds are faithful and they will produce something good in that child's life if you just stick with it, all right? So let's go on to the last one. Potential. I'm finishing up with this one. Potential. I don't see and you don't see. Well, who sees it then? If I don't see it, and you don't see it, who sees it then? God sees it. God sees it. Here's the need. I need people who will grow me. Another way you could say it is, I need people who will grow with me. Let me explain it this way. There are some things that will never find freedom based on someone else's knowledge. In other words, there's going to be people in your circle. They've never gone where you want to go, and you've never gone where you want to go. And the only way to get there and find freedom is to keep on growing. The only way to go there is to grow there. Like, some of the answers to life's dilemmas are, I just got to keep pushing through and fight against the pain of inertia and stagnation. And I just got to keep on growing. I don't know the solution yet for my business, but I'm just going to keep on growing through the pain. If I can't grow the numbers, then I'm just going to grow the man. I'm just going to grow the person. I'm going to grow myself. I'm going to figure this thing out. Even in the middle of the pain, I'm going to read something else. I'm going to ask somebody else. I'm going to ask God. I'm just going to keep on growing. Some of the answers to life's dilemmas are just keep on growing, but don't grow alone. Grow with others. You may never see it. I hope that you're doing things with people that you love that have never gone where you want to go. I value the relationships of the people who their past is your future. That's awesome. But what about when you and your group, you've never gone to that place? You can still get there. There's potential. I love this verse. As iron sharpens iron, so one man, so one woman sharpens another. Just the friction of growth, the pain of growth causes us to go forward and reach that potential. I'm going to tell you how to find your purpose next week, and it's connected to your potential. I'm going to tell you way more about this one next week. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. God wants to be there in every moment. But can I tell you something? Without God, you and I, there are some things we cannot do, right? A person that I followed for a long time, his name's John Maxwell, he taught me this. He said, without God, I cannot. And without me, God will not. What's that mean? It means it takes us all doing our part. When I do my part, God will do his part. In other words, God's waiting on you. God's waiting on me. He'll give us those amazing moments where freedom just sweeps through our heart and our soul and changes things. But freedom must be maintained once it's received. Otherwise, we'll slip back into other old ways of doing things. That's why we need one another. God will give us a head start. He'll give us a boost in the right direction. But then we have to maintain that freedom. How do you know the Bible says this? The truth, what will it do? It'll set you free. It'll make you free. Can I tell you something though first? It first might tick you off. It might make you mad. You want to find freedom? You just got to keep on going. You got to have people around you. That's how I know the truth will make you mad first, is people are involved. The next level of freedom, it requires me to change. It requires me to change. I love my church because it's a place where we can find freedom. And can I tell you, I don't mean this in any way except for, I just, for me it's true. For me it's true. I love this place. I love you. I love what God is doing here. And I believe, my personal belief is, there's no place like this place anywhere near this place. And I love what God is doing. That's for me. And if you love it to that degree, I hope that you're taking steps, and I hope that you're finding freedom. During our 21 days of prayer, we heard about an individual who had a devastating diagnosis. I don't know all the details. Maybe Pastor Larry will share them in the next couple of weeks. But here's the end of the story. Before the 21 days, they asked us to be praying for them because they got a report of cancer. By the end of that 21 days, they had gone back and had reports done again. And there was no sign of that cancerous substance anywhere in their body. Now, I can't explain all the things that happened between one point and the other, but here's what I know. From the day they were told they had cancer to the day they were told there wasn't any, I know they found some freedom in that journey. having walked through that with a loved one myself, the mental prison that those things keep you in are almost unexplainable. I don't have the words to describe them. But regularly, and it doesn't have to be with sickness, it doesn't have to be with financial challenge, it doesn't have to be with relational challenge. It can just say, you know what, I want to get freer than I've ever been before. I know inside my heart there's some stuff that's captive. I'm a little bit more fearful than I should be. I've lost my edge. I've lost my hunger for God. I need to be freer in my expression of who He is to me. And whatever that is, guys, when you do life with others in a community and with a community of people who love you and have your best interest at heart, you will find freedom. You'll find freedom. Whoever seeks, He'll find. I'm asking you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I'm out of time. Thank you for being attentive. For those watching online, let me re-engage with you. For those here in the room, maybe you're in the video experience room, maybe you're here, maybe you're online, but you would say, Josh, I have never made a commitment to make Jesus the leader of my life, the Lord of my life, the one I'm going to follow. I'm going to leave everything I have in terms of beliefs aside and turn and follow Him. I'm going to put Him in charge. He's going to call the shots. I want to have a life dedicated to Him. If you've never done that, I'm going to give you a chance to do that here in just a second. I'm going to pray with you. We're all going to pray out loud together. You won't be praying alone. We're not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Say, I've never made that decision. Or secondly, you'd say, Josh, I have made that decision, but I haven't been following Him like I should, and I need to come back home. Listen to me very carefully. I don't mean you had an emotional outburst this week. I don't mean you did something you regret this week. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's best. I'm talking about a pattern of consistent behavior that walks contrary to God's best and God's will for your life. And you've just made the decision, I'm going to do my own thing. And you've been in God's house, maybe as a younger person or over a period of time, and you say, I know better than this, and God's really dealing with me. I need to make a change. My attitude's been wrong toward Him. I haven't been giving Him the first and best of me. And it's a pattern, and I need to come back home. And I promise you this. There's a God in heaven who loves you so much, He gave the only thing that He had one of to die so that you could live, to take the pain, the shame, and the guilt so that you could go free from the prison that would bind you, so you could really find freedom. There is no freedom apart from Him, because whom the Son sets free, they're free indeed. You say, Josh, I need to make that choice today. Either I need to come back home to Him, or I need to put Him in the first place in my life for the very first time. If that's you on either one of those things, watching online, if you just say, that's me, someone in our online campus will give you next steps. But here in this house, if that's you, you say, Josh, that's me, I need to make a change. Right now, like I said, I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat or come forward, but I'm going to lead us all in a prayer for you to pray. You say, Josh, that's me, I need to make that decision. Would you just throw up a hand right where you are? I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm just asking you if your relationship with God is where it ought to be. Anybody say that to me real quick before we go? Okay, good. Would y'all do this with me for those who may be praying it for the first time? If you're watching online, pray this out loud with me. Everybody in the house, say this out loud, strong from your heart. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Son. Thank You that He died for me. Thank You that He was raised from the dead just for me. I believe in my heart, and I say with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. I turn from my sin, and I turn to Your Son, and I will follow Him all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Y'all make some noise for those individuals who made a decision today.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that you have been blessed through the teaching of God's Word. This resource is generously supported by More Life Church and listeners like you. We would like to give you the opportunity to partner with us to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give or to learn more about More Life Church, visit our website at morelifechurch.com.